Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as I told you, it's a busy morning here. There's a lot going on. We have new members and lots to do here in worship, and we're going to gather over there afterward, and it's just lots and lots and lots of stuff going on. So I think maybe I'll just stop and pray for a second before we start, if that's okay with you. All right. Lord, help us. Bless us. Be with us. Thank you so much. Amen. Okay, that's good. All right, got that part. All right. Let's see. I want to say a few words. Debbie, I haven't got to say hi to you. So, good morning. How are you? Good. How's Greg? How's Greg and the dog? Okay, fine. Dorothy, are you all right? Okay, good, 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 good. Jeff, you doing okay? Oh, good, good, good. I want to hear about. No, I don't. You guys, how are you doing this morning? I'll catch up with you later. All right. Okay. Phew, I did that. Good. Okay. I gotta get back to this sermon. Sorry. Did that feel life-giving? No. No, it didn't, did it? And too often, I want to say that we live like this. You know, how many times do we pass people, how are you doing today, you know, kind of thing. And let's get together real soon. You know darn well you're not going to do that. You know you're not going to capitalize on that. Too often, I think that's the way we live our lives. In a rush, in a hustle, not really creating authentic exchange. Not really standing in our power as individual beings and sharing it with one another. That's a shame. We don't really offer ourselves, our true selves, to others in ways that affirm them. And it's a lonely world out there, made only lonelier in these last couple of years because of the isolation of COVID. The world needs us. The world needs us to be real. The world needs us to be true. The world needs us to mean what we say. When I ask Mary Alice how John's doing, I need to stop and I need to listen because I really want to know. And I need to make sure before I ask the question that I really want to know. We're not really standing in our authentic human beingness much, I don't think. Time and self-interest, of course, are the enemy. Dallas Willard has this great quote. I've shared it with you before, and I'm sharing it again, and I'll certainly share it again in the future. He says, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." I used to have that taped on the top of my computer screen on my old laptop, and I miss it. I need to be reminded of that. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. So let me pray again. Gracious and loving Lord, we come before you and we open ourselves to you and we offer ourselves to you and we pray that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would strengthen us to offer ourselves to one another, the selves that you have called us to be, the selves that you have created. The true beings that we really are. Bless us to bless one another. Bless us to bless your kingdom as we do so. Amen. Now, many of you have met my very good friend, Tim Smith. He's preached here. He teaches around the valley. That's his picture. He's prepared the devotionals that we've used for the last, I don't even know how many years. And I see Tim from time to time, not nearly often enough. And what I experience in Tim is a calmness. Tim is absolutely peace-filled. And I always appreciate that. He's always centered. He's never in a hurry. And he is the best listener I know. It is a joy to be with him. I love being with him. That's not too much to say. When I spend time with him, when we share coffee, for instance, and we pause and we reflect and we share, I always feel that when he looks at me like I'm the only person in the world right then. Have you ever experienced that with somebody? Because it's a great, great feeling. He's always able to see things through my eyes, and he's always able to look into my heart, and he's always able to ask that gentle but probing question that leads me into some new patterns of thinking. He doesn't fix me. He doesn't fix me. But he gives me hope that I will grow to be fixed someday. Being with Tim is more than encouraging. It is life-giving. It is life-giving, truly. And that's because Tim spends a lot of time with Jesus. And that's where he learned it. That's where he learned it. You see, it's always life-giving to be around Jesus. You read those four Gospels and you see it over and over again. And when you really open yourself in heartfelt prayer, you sense it within yourself. It is always life-giving to be with Jesus. And we see this in action this morning in these scriptures that Jeff just shared with us. He raises a dying daughter. He heals another. And he gives a future to a third. But we need to see these not as just healing miracles and what have you. We need to see them in context so that we can really understand what's at work in Jesus here, what work Jesus is doing here. Luke sums it up. He says this in his fourth chapter. He says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. And then when we turn back to Mark's gospel, this fifth chapter is loaded with stuff. So we take this thought of Luke's in mind that Jesus is doing all this work, healing every person and doing all of that stuff, right? And we realize that all of that ceaseless healing has cost Jesus dearly. He has to sneak off to pray. He can't eat because the crowds are around him all the time. He's beset by religious antagonists. He's so worn out that in the beginning of Mark's fifth chapter, when he's in that boat with the disciples and the storm hits, he's exhausted, he's asleep. He doesn't even notice the storm. Jesus is worn out. And then when he lands on the other side, moving further in that fifth chapter of Mark's gospel, he lands on the other side, and he has this exhausting and scary interaction with a crazy guy known as a demoniac. The guy that the chains can't hold, and he's yelling and screaming. This is the first person that Jesus encounters when he gets there. And then he comes back across the lake, and he steps off the boat, and he's confronted by this man who's the ruler of the synagogue, who begs repeatedly, says the text, for Jesus to heal his little daughter, and she's not even there. This is Jesus' life. This is the pressure that Jesus is experiencing. This is the pace at which he is working. And yet, let's watch what he does. Now, Jesus has every reason to blow this guy off. He's one of those religious antagonists. And his daughter's not there. And Jesus is worn and weary. If I was Jesus, I'd be saving all that power for somebody else, somebody more worthy of my attention. But that's not how Jesus is, and it's not who Jesus said is. Instead, he embraces this guy's pain. He embraces this guy's fear. And the text says simply, so he went with him. So he went with him. Think how this must have felt to that desperate man. Think how you felt when I was scurrying around here earlier. Now, turn that totally the opposite way. Because here's this man whose little daughter is dying. Here's the last best hope that he has. And that last best hope says, fine, I'm coming, let's go. Something about Jesus' attention is life-giving. It's absolutely life-giving. It is hope-inducing just to be in his presence. Along the way, as he heads off to deal with this dying daughter, he encounters the hemorrhagic woman. Here's this woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, who has spent all of her money on doctors, who has lost all of her hope. And she comes to Jesus. She's so out of options that she's reduced to grasping at the tassels at the bottom of his garment. The merest of touches of the garment alone heals her. Heals her. It gives life back to her. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't even see her. The crowd is so overwhelming. He's so surrounded. Jesus doesn't even see her. But he's aware that, as the text says, power has gone from him. Something has been exchanged. Something has occurred. So he stops. He's on this emergency mission, but he's got all the time in the world, so he stops. This life-giving force, you see, is so vital that even Jesus can't contain it. The mere touch of the garment. "Who touched me?" he asks. "Who touched me?" And she comes to him in fear and trembling, says the text, because she knows this is a huge social no-no. She's a woman. She's ritually unclean. She's everything she shouldn't be. And she's grasping for a strange man. She's due. Boy, she's due for punishment right here and now. And what does Jesus do? He calls her daughter. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." He blesses her. And then he says, "Lechi la shalomi." Go in peace. Go in peace. I had a friend back in my previous church. This is an old story, a long time ago, but I've never forgotten it. We had then something that still exists today, a Friday morning Bible study. And I went every week. And one Friday morning, we just did what we do. We read the Bible and we all commented on it and whatever. I left, went to work, went through my day, didn't think much about it. That evening, there was an event at the church. And I went. And this guy that was at the Bible study, who I knew quite well, came up to me and he said, "I want to thank you." And I said, "Okay, why?" And he said, "I want to thank you for what you said this morning." He said, "You touched my heart so deeply." He said, "I'm telling you, you changed my life and I am so grateful." And I said, "Well, great. I'm glad I could have a hand in what the Holy Spirit does." And he hugged me and we parted, went about the ways of whatever we were doing. But here's the thing. I have no idea what I said. Didn't then, don't now. But that's the kind of work that Jesus can do when we don't even know it. Somehow that's the touch the hem of the garment thing. Somehow I was able to touch the hem of Jesus' garment and pass it along to this guy. I was just a conduit. This isn't a story about me. This is a story about Jesus, because that's what he can do, and he can do it through you. He can do it through me. He can do it through anybody he wants to if we just make ourselves available to him. Now, in the meantime, let's go back to Jairus' daughter here. The worst has occurred. The worst has occurred. While Jesus has paused to heal this hemorrhagic woman, Jairus' worst fears have become his reality. One of his factotums comes up to him, and he says, "Don't trouble the teacher any further. Your daughter is dead." Ouch. What does that feel like? How must this father's heart have fallen? He's up here one minute because this rabbi is going to come and do this healing, and now all of a sudden, he's down where he never, ever wanted to be. He's in the midst of a parent's worst fear. And Jesus could have said to him, "Oh, man, I'm so sorry. I'm really sorry, but I had to help this woman. I'm so sorry." But you know what? He doesn't. He doesn't say that at all. He doesn't do any of that false stuff. That's not him. He quietly addresses the crushed father and says this instead: "Do not fear. Only believe." Do not fear, only believe. And Jesus goes on with them to the home where the dead girl lies. And the mourners are out there, and they're weeping. He says, why are you weeping? She's not dead, only sleeping. And they laugh at him. So he takes his three closest associates and the father, and he goes into her room, and he holds out that hand, and he says, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. Wonder of all wonders, she does. She's alive. She's healed. Because she's been in the presence of the life giver. And the life giver says, find her something to eat. That's how Jesus is. The message is clear nowhere more so than in the resurrection. It's life-giving to be around Jesus. So what's it like to be around us? That's the point of all of this. What's it like to be around us? There are some folks out there, we all know them, there's some folks out there who suck the life out of you, aren't there? They criticize. They judge. They complain. They take and they take and they take. We know them. They take until they exhaust themselves and until they exhaust everybody around them. Are we like that? You got to ask yourself, is that me? Because that's a question for today. Is that you? Is it me? Or are we like Jesus? Pray God that's the case. Are we like Jesus, spreading life and hope through our bearing and through our being? In our interactions with one another? Is it life-giving to be around us? Remember, Jesus could have told Jairus and that hemorrhagic woman that they were on their own, that they weren't part of his tribe. After all, one was a religious opponent and one was an unclean woman, but that's not what he did. That's not what he did at all. He embraced each of them in the depths of their pain and in the depths of their fear, and he brought life to them. Madeleine L'Engle observes this. We draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, but by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want with all their hearts to know the source of it. Is that us? Do we show that light? Pray God that we do. Or Jesus, he could have withheld himself for still other right reasons. He could have insisted on his right to himself. My gosh, he's been badgered and battered and pushed from place to place. He has every right to say, you know, sorry, closed for business. But that's not what he did either. He opened himself to see the world through the eyes of those who most needed someone to join with them in their experience. He became a brother in that moment. And in doing so, he gave life to them. Now, I could elaborate on this for a while. You guys know I could. But they say a picture's worth a thousand words, and I have some great pictures I want to show you. I showed this video once before, a number of years ago in worship. And I want to show it again, because this is something you could see every day. Kathy. John's gospel this morning, we heard about a thirsty, isolated woman who runs into Jesus at a well. She's a woman exhausted by the demands of her life. And Jesus offers her something that she's not ever had before. He offers her living water that will gush up to real life, eternal life. Jesus is a life-giving presence. Our world is full of burdened, weary, fearful, dehydrated people like that woman. The world longs for this living water of Jesus Christ. Only now, we, you and me, and all of our brothers and sisters out there, only now we're called to be ourselves, Jesus' life-giving presence among those folks. So the question for the morning is this. Are we ready to claim our place in his kingdom? Are we ready to answer his call? Are we prepared to look at the world through Jesus' eyes? Can we, you and I, be life givers? Can we bring life among the dying? Pray God that it would be so. Amen. Let us take a moment and listen in silence for what the Spirit may be saying to each of us.